That's a very powerful passage, isn't it? We want our joy to be complete, don't we? What do you think about yours? Is your Christian joy, the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, is yours yet complete? Well, Christ says to his disciples, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. That's an amazing goal for us in the Christian life, isn't it? How about this Charles Wesley hymn? Tell me if this describes your experience today. How happy are they who the Saviour obey and have laid up their treasure above. Tongue cannot express the sweet comfort and peace of a soul in its earliest love. That comfort was mine when the favour divine I first found in the blood of the Lamb. When my heart it believed, what a joy it received. What a heaven in Jesus' great name. Jesus, all the day long, was my joy and my song. Oh, that all his salvation may see. He hath loved me, I cry. He suffered and died to redeem such a rebel as me. Oh, the rapturous height of the holy delight which I felt in the life-giving blood of my Saviour possessed. I was perfectly blessed, as if filled with the fullness of God. Very evocative, descriptive hymn, isn't it? Is he just describing the earliest love when we first saved? Or is it right that some of that experience ought to be ours as we go on in the Christian life? Well, we're looking at fruit of the Spirit, genuine evidences that we are saved, converted, indwelt. And joy is one of those evidences that someone is a Christian believer. Without the fruit of the Spirit, we've got no proof, no evidence that someone is saved. But with the ongoing fruit, with that Christian character, we can say so-and-so is a believer. And part of that is this joy that must overflow. Now, I want to say at the beginning that joy isn't just about sort of outward overflowing comfort and favour, is it? It's more than that. I know there's a lot of that in that hymn, but as we'll see a little bit later on in discussion, there's a lot more about it. There's depth, isn't there, in real Christian joy? What we're looking at tonight is something deep, something very real. It's certainly an important word in the New Testament. The word joy is used in the New Testament over 100 times. Depending on which translation, if you use an NIV, only 93 times, but the original word 112 times, so around about 100 times. So there's no way we could look at all the uses of it in the New Testament, that would take you a long time, but we want to look at just a few and pick out a few of the aspects of joy. So I'm going to speak for a little while, then we'll have some discussion questions, but I'll give these out at the start, because I want to make say seven things about joy, and they're on the top of this sheet, so you can follow them through. Before we come to a few questions. Okay. So, seven things about biblical joy. Okay? Spirit-filled joy or true Christian joy or biblical joy, however we want to describe it. But joy that's not like the world's, but the fruit of the Spirit kind of joy. Okay, here's the seven things I want to say, and they're up at the top in the top box. First, it's a necessary spiritual fruit. It's necessary. It's not optional. I know we've got to say that about all the fruit, but we have to say it because sometimes you still hear people say, well, I'm not a joyful kind of character. It's a necessary spiritual joy. Just turn to that verse, look, Romans 14. Very interesting, Romans 14. Because it links just three of the aspects together there in that verse. But the verse following is also very useful. So Romans 14 and 17 and 18. So here we go. Romans 14, 17, 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That's what he's been talking about. How that's a secondary matter. Chapter's all about that. But this is what the kingdom is of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So the inference is, if you don't live in accordance that way, we're not pleasing to God. So we know that the kingdom of God is about righteousness, that God's holy and we've got to be, we've got to have the right standard, Christ's standard, his righteousness to be able to get in. We know that. We've got to be at peace with God. The kingdom of God is about that. We know that. We don't often speak in this terms, do we? That the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. But it is. Joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a constituent part of what it means to be a Christian. No joy, no Christian. Just like you could say, no righteousness, no Christian. And verse 18 is severe, isn't it? To be pleasing to God and approved by men. We've got to be joyful. We must be. It's a necessary spiritual fruit. It's a basic spiritual quality that we need. It goes to the root of what we are spiritually. And joy shouldn't just be something that we experience in and out of, but it should actually fill us. Of all the people in the world, we ought to be the ones that are joyful because we have peace with God. Because we have that blood shed for us. We're cleansed. We're acceptable to God. It should be the very core of what we are. Let me quote somebody. Joy is an unmistakable mark of a genuine saving experience of Jesus Christ. An unmistakable mark of a genuine saving experience of Jesus Christ. We must thirst for more of that, mustn't we? It's necessary spiritual fruit. Number two, it's not what the lie of the world would tell us it is. A lot of talk about joy, isn't there? And it's just not that. Philippians 4:4 is the verse I've put on there, which is just one of those very, very short verses that we looked at in the home group. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. If joy is what the world says it is, then it's impossible to rejoice always, isn't it? Because in the spirit of our age, we've been sold this lie that joy and happiness are circumstantial. So I was on the phone today to my pension advisor in Friends Provident, not George, but the same company. And so I was talking to my pension guy, and he was telling me what my pension is worth, and it's worth less than all the money I gave him in the first place. And I wasn't very happy about that. That's rotten news. You keep piling in money, you want it to make more, but it actually makes less. And that's terrible news. But if my joy is based on that circumstance, then I can't say Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. So joy isn't circumstantial. It's not a state that's governed by how we feel, how happy we are, whether we feel confident today. You may have had a lousy day. Joy may have been far away. If we're not confident, if we feel rejected, if we're not loved, if we feel used by someone, if someone's not treated us well, then our joy often just drifts away. It floats away, doesn't it? They're all things that are based on how others treat us and how we feel, but joy isn't something just biological, emotional. It's not just based on human relationships. That's all shallow. That's worldly. That's in a changeable world. And it doesn't satisfy our souls. We've got to reject that lie. We've got to be able to say, God calls us to rejoice always because there is always a reason to rejoice. That's true, isn't it? We can rejoice always because there's always a reason to rejoice. Whatever the circumstances are, they are not the reason. Even if my pension guy rings me back tomorrow and said, oh, Mr. Ball, we've made a mistake. Your pension's worth four times what you paid in. It's not going to happen. But that wouldn't be my reason to rejoice. Because again, that would be circumstantial. My reason to rejoice is in Christ and in God. Which leads us on to point three about true Christian joy. It's consistent, yet we can grow in it. Hope you don't think that's a contradiction in terms. It's consistent, yet we can grow on it. Let's look at the first reference there, Acts 5. Bit of an odd reference, I suppose, but I just want to make one point through it. The apostles have just been arrested, thrown into prison for preaching. They've had a little flogging. They've just been released. It's all pretty hassly. A lot of persecution. It's been very difficult for them. And they're just set free. And they're rejoicing because they've been set free. But look at what they're rejoicing in. It's not in the fact they've been set free. Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 40. They've just been flogged. So they've been beaten to a pulp, told never to preach. Then 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been set free. No. Because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. They're rejoicing that they've just been flogged. Not that they've been set free. That's amazing. That's joy that is consistent even if we've been flogged. Even if circumstances are against us. Even if they're persecuting us. Even if we've got enemies. Even if things are going terribly. Even if we've been banned for speaking about Christ. It's something consistent. It's something that doesn't vary with our circumstances. We can rejoice. We have been counted worthy to walk with Christ. What a wonderful privilege. It's consistent because it's about our spiritual standing before God, isn't it? We've been forgiven. We've been justified. We have God's providence, God's plan, God's care. He's a heavenly Father who's adopted us, as we were hearing on Sunday night. All of that is our consistent standing, and is a consequence on how God has treated us as his children, not a consequence of how the world has treated us or how we feel. It's something deep and lasting, something that's within our souls, not just in our circumstances. And it shouldn't be changeable. We shouldn't allow our joy to be changeable based upon our mood, because it's based on eternal things. Look at Luke 10, that reference there. Luke 10, it's a case study in this, isn't it? This is the incident, you'll know it ever so well, when the 70 or the 72 come back and they're rejoicing because things have gone well. And Jesus says to them, don't rejoice about those things, but rejoice in something different. Verse 20. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. They'd seen powerful things. It was great. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Not something that's in circumstance that's gone well, but something that's in eternity and is secure in God. Jesus isn't decking their joy. He isn't saying don't rejoice. But what he's saying is, be careful where your source of joy is. If your joy is in success and in circumstance, it will wax and wane. But if your joy is that your name is written in heaven, that won't change, because we know that that is unchangeable. And that source of joy won't go up and down with our mood, will it? What do I mean about the growing in it? Well, look at the middle reference, Romans 15. How well do you know this verse? I think it's an interesting little verse. Romans 15, 13. This gives us a little clue about how our joy can grow. Consistent, yes, because it's based on not our changeable circumstance and mood, but God's relationship with us, Father and Saviour. But look at this, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we want that, don't we? We want to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual fruit working in our lives. And we want God to fill us with joy. I bet you've prayed that prayer many times. I have. Lord, fill me with more joy. My joy is not what it once was. It's not what Wesley wrote in that hymn. It's not what the first fruit was. Fill me with more joy. But look how Paul says it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That's the agent, the mechanism of him filling you with joy. Increasing trust. And we can grow in trust, can't we? You trust someone, but you can grow in trust. It can be constant, it can be deep, it can be real, but you can always grow more to trust. And we can. We can trust God more. We've trusted him already. We're trusting him for our eternal salvation, aren't we? But we could trust him more. And as we trust him more, our joy and our peace will grow. That's what Paul is saying here. And then we'll overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So maybe if our joy isn't growing as it ought, maybe we need to trust him more than we have for situations in our life, instead of taking them into our own hands. Number four, look, it's given by God. You can't work it up. You can't work yourself up into a frenzy of joy, not real joy. John 15, look, we just read chapter 16, and we'll come to 16 in a second, but just the chapter before, look, I've put these two together, easy to just flick over the page. John 15, 11, and a lovely passage, wonderful chapter about the vine and us being in Christ, and that which is of Christ flowing to us, his life, his hope, his love, all those things flowing to us from him, because we're part of his body. And joy is one of those things that flows. Look, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And note verse 10. He's just been talking about obeying commands. And often we think that being told what to do isn't a very joyful thing. But Lord, notice, If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, as I've remained in my Father's, and I've told you this, so that my joy may be in you. There is a flow of obedience. Christ has obeyed his Father, and he's done that because he loves him. And if we then obey Christ, there's this flow of life coming from Christ, isn't there? And it includes joy. If we want the joy of Christ, we must be those that receive it from him. And we receive it from him by bowing before him and obeying him and following him. And that our joy may be complete. God gives joy, and he desires it to be complete. He gives it within our heart. The agent is the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1, I've not put it on the sheet, but 1 Thessalonians 1 puts it like this. You welcomed the message, Paul writing to the church, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit gives joy. So the Christian life isn't about what we've achieved. We don't gain joy by achieving more and being satisfied. We receive it from God. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Just turn over the page to John 16, the passage we read. And notice it's not only joy that God gives and that he wants to complete and to be full. But look at verse 22. We read this verse. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. This is after the resurrection now, he's predicting, isn't he? You will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Why was that? They saw, you remember, just think about the disciples for a minute. They saw Christ after the resurrection, and then he went up from them. And then there was this period of kind of mediocre shakiness, knee wobbling, hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews. And then came the Holy Spirit, and then was Pentecost, and then was the Acts of the Apostles, and then were the disciples preaching regardless of the persecution and the building of the church, and even martyrdom for just about all of them. Nobody took their joy away. This was fulfilled and came true, wasn't it? Because the Holy Spirit was poured out in their hearts. So the work of the Holy Spirit giving us joy, it is an irrevocable giving. No one can take it away. Verse 24, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. So we must ask for joy. Ask for the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God. But also number five, we must stir it up. Joy is to be stirred up within us. We mustn't just be passive. Do you remember in our introduction to the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about that which comes from God because it's his character, but also things we're commanded to do. Our responsibility as well as God's provision. This balance is in all the fruit. And this is true in joy, isn't it? We don't wait around to be zapped. You remember when Captain James T. Kirk of the Starship Enterprise was in difficulty on a planet? He'd just sort of radio up and he'd say, beam me up, Scotty. And then he'd wait for this beam to come down from the ship and go zap. And he'd be up again and he'd be safe. And joy doesn't work that way, does it? It's a command. We must stir it up. We must seek to live as we've been called. And lots of places in the Bible we're urged to rejoice. Psalm 95:1 I put on there, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. You could say that to me and I could say it to you. Come friends, let's sing. Come let's sing. Come let's pray. Come let's rejoice. Let's sing for joy to the Lord. And you might answer, well, I don't feel very joyful. And I might reply, then come, let us sing. And you may say, I don't feel like singing. And then I might say, so come, let us sing for joy to the Lord because of what he's done for us. We must stir it up. Hallelujah is not primarily a phrase that we just exhort out to God. Hallelujah is primarily an exhortation to your own soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a command with a finger pointing at your own soul, not just an outward declaration to God. It's after a lot of our hymns. Hallelujah, as if it's an outward exclamation to God. But that's not primarily its meaning. Its meaning is, praise the Lord, my soul. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command to stir up joy and singing and praise to God. Psalm 103 actually puts it that way. Psalm 103 starts that way. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. As this exhortation to stir up joy and praise. And the 1 Thessalonians 5:16 verse I put on there is to be joyful always. Very similar to the Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now we don't find this easy, do we? We struggle. But it does require a stirring. Maybe we are expecting God to give us our joy without us fulfilling our responsibility and our command to stir it up, to be thankful, to come and sing, to be reminded. We've got to deal with some of the stumbling blocks in our hearts to our joy. There's a question about that a little bit later for discussion. And there are stumbling blocks. And one of the stumbling blocks sometimes is that we are too passive in our seeking to respond to God's call, that we should rejoice. Number six, it's based in God himself and his actions. That's where we should go to enlarge and strengthen our joy. Psalm 16 I've quoted on there. I need to just say one thing about the context of Psalm 16 to be able to explain it. But I just want that verse 11 at the end. Psalm 16, you know, is a very messianic psalm. It's really speaking about Christ. It's written by David, you'll see, but really, this is a psalm about Christ. Verse 10 is the reference that's picked up in Acts, you remember, about not being abandoned to the grave. It's about the eternal nature of Christ, that he can't be killed. But look, going on from verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. Imagine Christ saying this. And my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you, that's Christ to his Father, will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is Christ singing to his Father. His Father has filled him with joy. But also David can then say it because he's walking in that experience of going to God's eternal pleasures. And so can we. We can say, can't we? You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The joy is in God. That's where true joy will be experienced. The best joy will be in heaven. And you'll fill me with joy. And the key to this is the joy is in the presence of God. And there, that is where the eternal pleasures are. But we're in the kingdom of God now. We're not glorified yet, but we're in the kingdom. There are eternal pleasures now for those that are adopted children of Christ, children of God, joint heirs with Christ. So we have joy now in the presence of God. Not what we will have, for sure, but he has, verse 11, made known to us the path of life. We can say, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. We have the same hope that Christ has. Joy is to be found in God, not in anything else here. Let me quote one of the other eight books that the Evangelical Times has said are some of the most influential books of the last 40 years. I quoted one on Sunday, Knowing God by Jim Packer. That's one of the eight that ET has picked out. And one of the other eight they've picked out is Desiring God by John Piper. If you've never read that, I would recommend that you do. And here's a quote from Desiring God by John Piper. The enjoyment of God and the glorification of God are one. His eternal purpose and our eternal pleasure unite. Amazing. And that's exactly what we've got in this verse here. It's God's eternal pleasure, his eternal glory. But he grants it to us and we can enjoy it in his pleasure, in his presence. And it gives God glory when we are thrilled by him. If I can put it like this, the more you sing with joy because of these things, and grow in the fruit of the Spirit of joy, the more God sings and is glorified. Amazing. But we must make sure that our joy is based on that, not on what we achieve. That's the other reference I've put there, Philippians 3, 1 to 4. I think Philippians 3 has got a cautionary note for us about joy. Because it's kind of inferred in the passage. But let me just point it out. Philippians 3, 1 to 4. Talks about rejoicing in verse 1, look. But just follow his argument for a second. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There is a kind of rejoicing that's not in the Lord, isn't there? Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. What he's saying is, there are these other guys out there who are leading you astray, and they haven't got the Spirit of God. They don't glory in Christ Jesus, and they put confidence in the flesh. We don't. We don't put confidence, but they do. And I just wonder if in the argument of that chapter, often we don't rejoice in the Lord because we do put confidence in the flesh, don't we? Our achievements, our gifts, our abilities, what we've done for God. We rejoice because, thank you, I've completed it, Lord. You gave me that task. I've done it. Thank you. Oh, I've really achieved something. I've grown. I can do that now. You've given me that. Maybe we don't talk to the Lord about it, but we fester that feeling. Confidence in the flesh always undermines joy in the Lord. Because it's not joy based in Him. That's joy based in us and what we can do. And that's not real joy. Not Christian joy. 7. It's something to be felt, not just known. I did say earlier on that the foundation of our joy is not emotional but spiritual. But let us not throw away the emotional. Let's not throw that away. We can't feel ourselves joyful, of course. We can't do that. But true joy surely must move our whole being. Answer me this. Do you feel your justification? Are you ever able to feel your justification? Very difficult to do that, isn't it? Because our justification is our status. We were sinners. We're not counted as sinners anymore because we've been cleaned. Our record has been cleaned. We know about our justification. We've been taught it. It's our knowledge. But it's not really a felt thing, is it? You can feel forgiven, I suppose. You can feel light without the burden of sin. But you don't feel justification because justification is a transaction, an act that God does. And sometimes we treat joy a bit like that. We're not called to do that. Joy should affect our whole beings. Everything about us should be affected by it. We possess great blessings, great inheritance, and it should move us. Let me quote J.C. Ryle on this point. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us as Christians not look as if we were dissatisfied with Christ's wages and Christ's service." Don't look that way. You know, the Puritans were great for many things, but one of the things, sadly, they passed on to us is this necessity for a sour, boring, quite miserable expression on our faces to be Christians. And J.C. Wells says, let's get rid of that. That shouldn't be the case. In Matthew 6, Jesus criticizes those who are fasting and who kind of make themselves look spiritual or morbid by the way that they look. And that's not the way to honor God. And J.C. Wells says, let's not look as if we're dissatisfied. True joy should move us. And we should feel it, and that should overflow. Isaiah 60, verse 5, describes what the New Jerusalem ought to, the effect the New Jerusalem ought to have on people. Look, it's headed the glory of Zion. Now, this is pointing forward to the gospel era, it's pointing forward to Christ, and it's pointing forward to glory. But we've got half a foot or one foot already in that New Jerusalem. And the Isaiah 60 starts, "Arise, shine, your light has come." it's a note of excitement. And look at verse 5. "Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come." Now, of course, the complete fulfillment of that will be in heaven. Will we have hearts in heaven? Well, I don't know, but it's anthropomorphic, isn't it? Our hearts will throb and swell with joy. But can't our hearts start to throb and swell for joy now? Can't they? That should overflow. That should be seen. It's to be felt, not just known, surely. Surely. And then that reference in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 that I put on the sheet there. "You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Peter says, "Joy so glorious that I am lost for words." Lost for words. It should be expressed. It should be felt. We should try and express it, even though it's inexpressible. Words should fail us, but it fills us and overflows. Here's another song we sing. "Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Joy floods my soul." In the next box, I've put an experience that Samuel Rutherford had when joy flooded his soul. I wonder if you've ever used language like this. The scene is, he's in Aberdeen, he's in Aberdeen jail. He's been jailed for preaching the gospel. He's barred from seeing any of his congregation. They weren't allowed to come visit him like happened with Paul in the end of Acts 28. There he is in prison. He's not allowed to see any Christian. He's on his own. And you'd think, well, what a miserable thing for a fiery preacher like Samuel Rutherford. All he can do is write there. Let him write letters. So he writes letters to his congregation. Many of them helped. Many of them saved. Many of them recovered from backsliding. Many of them rejoicing in Christ from the letters of their pastor who's in prison. And this is one of his letters. Speaking about Christ. He is my song in the night. For the most part, my life is joy. And such joy through his comforts, I can scarce bear what I get. Christ gives me a measure, heaped up, pressed down, and running over. This is a man in prison, in chains. But his life is joy. We want some more of that, don't we? Let's pray that God would help us to grow in our spiritual joy. We'll finish on a couple of other quotes. Here's a great quote from Thomas Watson, great Puritan. If you want to make a start on the Puritans, if you've never read any Puritans, Thomas Watson's a great one to start. He's one of the most easiest to read. He wrote this, I like this. Here, that's in this life, on earth, joy enters into the saints. But in heaven, the saints enter into their joy. I think that's really great. That's good, isn't it? So joy into the saints now, and in heaven, the saints into their joy. Wow, I want to be there already. That's great. Revelation 19, this is what will be like for us in heaven. They're singing in heaven, this is what they say. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. So we should say that now, and that's what we'll be saying in heaven. So we'll still be singing and rejoicing in Christ in heaven. So let's keep it. And the verse that was quoted in our little group, Hebrews 12:2, focusing on Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through the cross, forgetting about the shame, scorning it, turning his back on it, because of the joy set before him. And that is the source of all our joy, isn't it? The joy set before us. Christ has forged a way. He's our captain. He's our trailblazer. He's gone ahead. That's where we will be. The saints into their joy. And because that is set before us, let's scorn all the rest. Don't worry about the suffering and the grief and the shame and the persecution and the imprisonment. That joy cannot be taken from us. And that is our joy. Praise God. Let's pray that we'll grow in these things.